All right, Matthew chapter 8. Let's open in a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, we're grateful that Jesus Christ is sitting on his throne. We're grateful that he's coming again one day to judge the living and the dead. We're grateful that the greatest warrior, Jesus of Nazareth, donned flesh to fight a battle not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual principalities of this world. And he won handedly. Lord, we sing, we're on the Lord's side. Make it so. We fight for the souls of our children. We fight for the souls of our relatives. God, give us a passion to fight for the souls of our neighbors and the souls of those 10, 15,000 people that work not 2.5 miles away from this place. Give us a desire, a boldness, a courage for your glory and our good, in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 8, beginning verse 5. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him. This was a pagan, a Gentile, not a Jew, a Gentile. Pretty bold. Centurion, they were about over 100 men. I'm going to use a couple words interchangeably, and I know it's going to drive Peter probably nuts, but for the rest of you, it won't mind. Soldier, centurion, sailor. I'm just going to use them interchangeably to refer to just soldiers, okay? So a centurion came forward to Jesus, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." This is impressive. This guy actually cares about his servant. And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed." Did you all see that first line that Jesus said? "I will come and heal him." The centurion should have said, "Great, let's go." What would you have said? "Okay, let's grab some water and head back on this journey to go heal my servant." But he doesn't. He speaks back to the Lord. He says, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him. Okay, this is a Gentile standing in front of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the greatest warrior to ever walk the earth. The centurion is standing in front of Jesus. Jesus' followers are next to him, around him, listening carefully, watching and observing. And Jesus says to them, first he marvels, and he says to his followers, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." What? No one in all of Israel, Jesus said, "I have found such faith." Is this centurion, likely a Roman, responsible for 100 soldiers? And Jesus says, "I haven't seen such faith in all of Israel like this guy in front of me." I tell you, in verse 11, many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. A couple things we learn from the centurion. One, he knows his place. He knows who Jesus is, and he well knows who he is. He doesn't come to Jesus arrogantly. He comes with submission. He knows that Jesus of Nazareth can speak the word, and his servant, who is we don't know how far away, can be healed. Where are the locals? Where are his own people? They don't have the same inclination. They don't have the same understanding as this centurion. Look, throughout the Gospels, we constantly see the religious leaders and others trying to figure out how to get rid of Jesus of Nazareth. Yet at the very beginning of Matthew's Gospel, I mean, good grief, we're right after the Sermon on the Mount. This Gentile comes to him and says, "Lord, heal my servant." He is a man under authority. He understands that Jesus is the one with all what? All power, all authority. And he just asks for really a nobody. Let's be honest. A servant in the ancient world was really a nobody, right? You buy them, you sell them, you trade them, you lose them in a card game. It's not that big a deal. They were a piece of property. Not to this centurion. This centurion had an understanding about who his servant was. He was a mortal, created in the image of God, not just a piece of property. He recognized, maybe not fully, but he recognized that his servant was more than just a piece of property. Did he have to? No. He was a centurion. He could have gotten another one very easily. He's a man under submission, and he understands who Jesus is. That's the life of a soldier in many respects. The basic job, if you will, of a soldier, an airman, a marine, a Coast Guardsman, a sailor, is one of submission. You submit to those who are in authority over you. It's what we do. If you don't do it, you're not long in the institution. This centurion understands that. No matter the rank of the individual serving, when we raise our hands to take the oath of office, we submit ourselves to those who are in authority over us. Many of you have served. You understand that. When you take that oath, raise your right hand. Stand at attention. From the very beginning to your other enlistments, the basic job of a soldier is one of submission. But it's also, as we find out in multiple passages, whether it's in John or Acts, we see that soldiers have a responsibility. We see in Acts 10, Cornelius. Cornelius is praying, and an angel comes to him and says, "Hey, go get Peter. Bring him back. He has to preach to you all." And Cornelius doesn't backtalk the angel of God. Cornelius is a God-fearing man. What does he do? In submission, he obeys. He responds. They get Peter, bring him back. And this is while Peter's having his little trance going, "Oh, I can now eat some of these foods that I couldn't eat before." And he comes back. Cornelius was also a centurion. And Cornelius submitted to God, his angel. He responded. And what happens to he and his household? They hear the good news of Christ. They're Gentiles. And they get to hear from the mouth of Peter all about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's come to do. The basic job of a soldier is one of submission and responsibility. It's not always a pleasant thing, though. What did the soldier do at the cross when it was time to take him down? They broke the legs of two guys. They threw a spear in the side of the other. People are like, oh, that's horrible. Yes, it is. But that was their job. It was also their job when 200 of them were sent to take the Apostle Paul so that he might go preach to Felix, the governor. 200. That's pretty good. Paul had his own little warfighting unit. Maybe a few special operators in there. They had to get him somewhere. The Lord used soldiers to protect Peter when the mob was about to get him. In Acts 12, God used Paul to protect the soldiers when their boat crashed. And soldiers guard Paul in Acts 28:16. And we don't know how long they're with Paul as Acts closes. But we know that Paul had soldiers guarding him. And we know in the scriptures that Paul shared the gospel with them and that the gospel went throughout the Praetorian Guard. Because Paul had been around, or I should say, the warfighters had been around the Apostle Paul, both protecting him from enemies and keeping him until leadership wanted to speak with him. The basic job of the soldiers to submit and respond to orders. What's the basic makeup of a soldier? The basic makeup of a soldier, and I really appreciate the pastor saying this morning, that there are legitimately in our world rocket scientists. I ain't one of them. I talk to guys who are working on the nuclear plants of our ship. They're some pretty smart cats. I'm not one of them. So when I say what is the basic makeup of a soldier, it's pretty simple. They're sinners. Where do our members of our military come from? They come from a populace full of what? Sinners. Same place our politicians come from. Right? They're sinners. Listen to what some of them have done in Scripture. Matthew 27:27. The soldiers mocked Jesus. John 19, soldiers cast lot for Christ's clothes. Now granted, they're fulfilling the Scriptures, but they cast lots for His clothes. In Matthew 28, soldiers are bribed to lie about Jesus' body being stolen. Soldiers are sinful. It's the basic makeup. People are like, oh, they're so courageous. They go and sacrifice. Let me be very blunt with you. I've done several deployments. I've been around them a lot. They're sinners in need of a Savior. Soldiers are sinful, but soldiers are also inquisitive. Luke 13:3-14 shows us this. Soldiers ask the Lord Jesus Christ how they should live. And Jesus tells them. He tells them not to extort money and be content with wages. They also want to know how to live right in this world. So yes, they're sinful, but they're also inquisitive, which is something we can tap into at times. They also can make profound eternal statements. Like Mark 15:39, there was one at the foot of the cross. And he said, surely this man is the, or a, Son of God. They pay attention to what has been taught and they observe all manner of life around them. That's the basic makeup of a soldier. They're sinners. Scripture tells us they're inquisitive, but yet they can make profound eternal statements. Some of the best conversations I've ever had with people about the gospel have been very cleared with sailors and Marines and Coast Guardsmen. Where are you going when you die? Well, I don't know, chaps. Where do you think you're going? Probably to hell. Why do you think you're going to hell? Because I'm not a very good person. Can you work with that? Can you, as a professing Christian, work with that? So what do soldiers need? They're sinners. They're inquisitive. They think about eternal things at times. What do they need? Or I should say, who do they need? They need Christ, right? One day, every created rational being will submit themselves, bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. No exceptions. One day he will return and lead a vast army to rescue his people from their earthly bonds and usher them into his real and eternal kingdom. If our service members, and they're your service members, by the way, the last time I checked, we should all be paying taxes. I recognize we're in Washington State. Some may or may not. I don't know. I haven't figured you all out yet. That was a joke. Poor, clearly poor. Tough crowd. If our service members don't repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be on the losing side, as Peter preached multiple times about people being on the losing side, on the wrong side of history. Guess what? The 2,500 people on the Carl Vinson without Christ are on the losing side. They need Christ. Great. So what? What was it I told you that my colleague and I pray for? What was one of the three things? Healthy churches, right? Okay. Let's assume for a minute Westside Baptist Church, that is you all, is a healthy church. You're loving God and you're trying to love each other, right? None of us are perfect. Got it? We're sinners saved by grace. So we're seeking to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, as the pastor talked about this morning, and we're seeking to love our neighbors as ourselves. So assuming we're seeking to be a healthy congregation, what should we do? Go. Go. A couple weeks ago, I had an opportunity to meet with some pastors at one of the local church, and there were several of us chaplains that did. And a gentleman from Norfolk came over, and he's part of a large church in Norfolk, and his job is trying to get their church connected with sailors in the Norfolk area. Norfolk's a huge concentration area for sailors, and that's his sole job. He was a pastor for about 30 years. He's retired from pastoring, if you will, and this is what he does full time. And so he came out and he gave us a great spiel. It was very strategic. And so he's going around the room and he's asking our senior chaplain in the region, who's a captain at the region, a great, great Christian man who loves the Lord. He asked him, he said, "Hey, do you have any questions?" And he said, "I don't, but I know Kurt does." And he said, "Well, how do you know that?" He said, "Because Kurt doesn't have a poker face." And I don't. I don't at all. And he said, "Kurt, what are your questions?" I said, "I only have one or two." I said, "This is a great strategy." I said, "But tactically, how do we do it? How do I reach the 10,000 plus people that work in PSNS? And I asked every pastor in there, I said, "Raise your hand if you have workers in your congregation that work at PSNS." And everybody raised their hand. I said, "Have you equipped them pastors with sharing the gospel with my sailors? Because the last time I checked, when I'm walking around the shipyard, and particularly the Carl Vinson, I see civilians and I see guys in military uniforms talking, interacting, bumping shoulders together. And if there's some of your members, can you please ask them, are they prodding our sailors at all? Are they challenging them at all? Are they telling them about Jesus, inviting them to their church, asking them if they've ever thought about bringing them to their home to have dinner with them? Now, I promise you, there's some dirty folks over there. I see them every day. I get in the trenches with them on a daily basis. Their lives are messy. Some of them are involved in pagan worship, literally, pentagram pagan worship. Others have been injured by Christians and hate everything to do with the Christian faith. And then there's others who have no idea what's going on in the world other than this, what they're doing that day. Completely, utterly clueless. And when I asked that question, it wasn't meant to be cruel. It wasn't meant to insult anyone. It was meant to get their attention. And two of them came up to me afterwards and said, I haven't done a thing. I said, will you please just disciple your men and your women who work in the shipyard and challenge them and help them to be courageous to go talk to our sailors? And I said, I know your next statement is going to be, well, chaplain, that's your job. I got it. But it's the equivalent of asking your pastor to go out and evangelize everybody. It can't be done. On a daily basis, there's no way that myself and my colleague James can share the gospel with everybody on that ship. There's too many of them that come and go on a regular basis. I can't even find all the spaces on the ship where people are at times. And the pastor said, I'll do something. And I just said, thank you. So church, my question to you is the same. How many of you know sailors that you bump into, maybe literally times, that you see in the grocery stores? I know they have second jobs because I talk to a lot of them that do second jobs. Do you see them? Do you talk to them? I beg you. For their eternal good, engage them. They may blow you off. Okay, they blow you off. But they need what you have. They don't have it. They don't even know at times they're missing it. I have one last passage I'd like to read. Revelation 19, verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. The armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun with a loud voice. He called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come. Gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, of captains, of mighty men, of horses, their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who's sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who's sitting on the horse. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Beloved, just as your pastor spoke this morning about a battle, there's a battle for the souls of the men and women not 2.5 miles away. Over 10,000 people who will one day, if they don't repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, their flesh will be eaten by the birds. And they will be slayed not by the armies. Did you notice this? The armies are there of God. But how are they slayed? They were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who's sitting on the horse. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is coming again to judge the living and the dead. I plead with you, I implore you, figure out a way to share the gospel with our sailors. Because if you don't, they will die and they will go to hell. Because that is what the Word of God says. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, give us courage. Give us clarity. Give us wisdom to love you rightly and our neighbors truly. And that means telling them the good news that Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that we might have eternal life. And all God's people said, Amen.